second part of that series. Last week, Dave spoke on the slain lamb as one of the images, and we've taken note how there's these various images of Christ and the cross, and we're trying to explore some of those images to kind of get a deeper sense of what this sacrifice is all about and what it means to us. And so these pictures will hopefully help you encounter Christ in a deeper and more profound way. And this week, I'm going to explore the image of Christ as representative. So let's get right into it. We're going to read out a little bit of a longer piece out of Romans 5. And so let's read it together. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man there were many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we read the words of Paul, who isn't wordy in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes you read through it and like, oh, I practiced that a few times. A simple version of this, 1 Corinthians 15, also Paul's word, but just kind of one thought here. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So there's a little bit of more of a succinct piece there. Paul understood that crucial to the Christian journey is honesty with God and ourselves. And this is really what we're trying to get people to do during this season of Lent. We want you to be honest with yourself and God. This is incredibly important. We need to see the reality of who we are so we can live in the reality of who we are in Christ. But you need to see both. And Paul goes right back to the beginning, to Adam. And Adam is our representative. His name means something like of the earth, of humanity. And Adam and Eve are created as image bearers. But they rebel against the will of God, choosing the words of the serpent, which I think are so critical to describe what sin is like. You will be like God. You will be like God. And thus choosing the path of death. Death physically, that's part of it, but also death in terms of relationships and creation. We have decay. All of life seems somehow affected and marred by this thing called sin. All is hopelessly broken. Sin enters the world. And that's the story that we have at the beginning here. Death in all its forms enter the world. And then we get, quickly thereafter, we get stories like Cain and Abel, and then stories like the flood, and then stories like the Tower of Babel. And we see murder and arrogance and evil running rampant. Sin has entered the world. And it's like the sign you see in the mall. Maybe we can have that slide up. This sign. Basically, we're saying, you are here. In that context of brokenness, in that context of sin, with Adam, you are here, and we have to reorient ourselves, Adam and Eve did anyway, to this world of brokenness and sin. And we can collectively say, thank you very much, Adam. Maybe that's what some of you are thinking. I know I kind of do. You know, this isn't fair. I didn't eat the fruit. I'm the victim here. And in a sense, I would agree, all of humankind is the victim of Adam and Eve's fall. It is now the human condition. It's the way it is. You and I are here in a broken world. In a broken world. You know, I kind of was thinking of an image that might illustrate this. How many of you remember the story of the ship, the Exxon ship, the Valdez? How many of you remember that? Yeah, a number of you do, right? We got a number of years back, this big oil tanker crashes on the shores of Alaska, covering everything in oil. Wasn't hard to crash the ship, but the cleanup, now that was a whole other matter. What a mess. Suddenly, everything is contaminated. Everything's covered. It's a mess. And we don't know how to deal with it. In a sense, that's the reality we live with. We're all covered in it. And then Paul goes, he goes a little further, though, to then just say, well, this is Adam, because he does say all sinned. Scripture in other places says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're all in on this. All like sheep have gone astray. All of us, like Adam and Eve, choose our will over God's will. So we really can't get off the hook. St. Augustine put it this way. He said, we are sinners by birth and by choice. I think that's true. I mean, I think we could collectively take turns coming up here and sharing some of our own self-centered choices in life, and we would all have things to say. Paul's writing to real people. He's had to deal with these Jewish religious leaders, and they're claiming this. We're descendants of Abraham. That's our identity. Chosen people. And we keep the law. That's kind of what we're all about. And then Paul says, well, here's the dilemma that you have. You're not going back far enough. You need to go all the way back to Adam. That's where you get to stand. Again, you're here. But you don't have to stay here. You know, but I think often that's kind of how we try to deal with this whole thing. We try to connect our identity to other things or other people. You know, you might try to connect your identity to your job, and you're just really good at it, or your triumph, or you might connect your identity to your ego, or your kids, or your smarts, or whatever it is. And Paul's saying this, no, that's not your identity. Your representative is Adam and Eve. And you know what? You live like them too. You know, I was thinking, if they made a movie of my life, who would play me? And here's the first one I thought of. And then I started to get a little more realistic, and I thought this might be a better fit. But you know, I really kind of started reflecting on this thing here. You know, if somebody had to play my life, when do they play my life? In my best moments? Or in my worst moments, moments that cause me immense shame, who would play me then? Who would play me in my worst moments? What picture would I come up with then? And I don't even want to start looking for images to say, this is who I am in these moments. But I need to sometime. Adam is my representative in that sense. Paul is not only addressing these religious leaders who are misplacing their identity in Abraham and in the law that they really aren't keeping. You know, that's why Paul writes about the law. He says, you know, the law helps sin increase. What he means is, yeah, the law lets you know you're blowing it on a pretty consistent basis here. He's also, though, writing to those people, but he's writing to those who are struggling with sin and suffering. not only their own personal sin, but the sin and brokenness around them in the culture they live in and so forth, with injustice and unrighteousness. And they see and they live in the reality of the sin, of brokenness in them, around them, the reality of Adam's pattern. I think a lot of those folks would say, yeah, you're right. Adam's my rep. It's a mess. And they want more. They want a better representative, a better place to stand. And here's the good news. When I really think about who would play me in my life, this is the actual answer. That's who's playing me. That's who's playing you. Jesus Christ. He's the representative that we long for. All of you who are sometimes tired of living in all the brokenness, all who are tired of the path of death that Adam put us on, here's the truth. You have two reps ahead of you, two places where your identity actually lies, two options. We remain either in Adam, falling short, unable to do the things to overcome brokenness and sin in our own lives, unable to deal with sin effectively. We can continue to live like Adam and Eve. Or we have another option, and it's in the wonderful words, in Christ. In Christ. He can be my rep. What would that look like? Well, I just took one verse, one I love, Romans chapter 8. But out of Romans chapter 8, 37, he writes, knowing all these things and all of what goes on in life and everything else, we are more than conquerors. What? How many of you feel like you're more than a conqueror? You know, how? How are you more than a conqueror? How is that now your identity? And then the words, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, who loves us. Who loves us. How does this go? Well, birth is both the cause and the cure. Birth is both the cause and the cure. We're born in sin on the path of Adam. And I know sometimes, you know, parents, especially when you have new ones and you kind of say, this little one's born in sin. You say, come on now, look at an angel, right? But, you know, pretty soon their first word might be mine. And it won't take long that you see this is a self-centered individual as well. And a beautiful, wonderful self-image of God, but, you know, nonetheless a sinner. So we're born in this brokenness. We come by it pretty naturally. If I'm honest with myself, I didn't have to learn to sin. I was good at it right away. I was born that way. You know, and I think, okay, so birth is the cause, and then I said birth is the cure. What do I mean by that? Look at John 3. I took it out of the Voice, story of Nicodemus. Just a bit of it. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, a man with some clout among his people, and he came to Jesus under the cloak of darkness to question him. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, only someone who experiences birth for a second time can hope to see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, well, I'm a grown man. How can someone be born again when he's old like me? Am I to crawl back in my mother's womb for a second birth? That's impossible. And Jesus, I tell you the truth. If someone does not experience water and spirit birth, there's no chance he'll make it into the kingdom of God. Like from like. Whatever is born from flesh is flesh. Whatever is born from the spirit is spirit. And this teacher of the law was being told he had to surrender to rebirth. His original birth was with Adam, in a sense. And this new birth is a new reality. By keeping and being Abraham's descendants, he was going to be stuck in that pattern of Adam, his rep. He was born in sin. He needs rebirth. Elsewhere, Jesus uses a different image. He needs to die to himself so he can be born again. Paul uses old self, new self. For me, the language I use, if Sid wrote the Bible, I talk about my inner idiot. And I really mean that. There's an inner idiot inside of Sid that wants to take charge of the wheel and drive the car, but he's not very good at it, and he's totally self-centered. And he loves to take charge of life, and it doesn't go well when the idiot drives. It just doesn't. I need that redemptive moment in my life where that guy's not in charge, but where the one God created me to be is actually in charge in Christ. David kind of expressed it in Psalm 51. He says it this way, I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. There's Adam's pattern. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, Lord. And then this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, stuck in the wrong pattern. And then he jumps ahead, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew in me a steadfast spirit, right? And suddenly he said, there's this new birth thing that has to happen. You exchange the identity that you were born with for the identity of Christ. Because Christ is the only sinless one. As Scripture said, he who was without sin became sin for us. The whole thing started with Adam and Eve in a garden. That's our beginning story. Adam and Eve in a garden. Everything really good until they decide that they want to be like God. And then we have the second Adam. That's what Christ is sometimes called, the second Adam. And he finds himself in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first garden, Adam and Eve chose to be like God, saying, my will, not thy will. I'll be God, not you. And Jesus in the garden is faced with the sins of all mankind through all of time, the brokenness of the world. And he's on his knees with the pain of it all. He's anguished, he's sweating, he's pleading, he's begging for another way. Lord, take this cup. Take this cup of judgment, this cup of wrath, this cup of all the brokenness in the whole world. All of it's in this one cup. Take it. I can't take it. It's too much. And he prays. And he prays, and he comes in that garden, he comes to that place of surrender, and he chooses the path of life, not death, the path that leads through death in order to overcome it. And he says those awesome, wonderful words, not my will, but thy will be done. And suddenly, everything is different. Suddenly, a new reality is established, a restored, renewed reality. And that sign that said, here you are here, in this Adam world, we suddenly have a new sign that says, you are here, in this renewed, restored reality that is found in Christ. And soon he hangs on the cross. And he cries out on the cross in one moment, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? I think most of us who read that and who know who Christ is, we cry out, that's not fair. And it isn't. It's amazing grace and love beyond imagination. And Paul in Romans 5 talks about how the gift of Christ himself is not like the trespass. The gift is stronger than the fall. The gift brings life where only the trespass brought death. He talks about how death reigned at that time through Adam, but how righteousness now reigns the way God always intended. And Paul shows us that sin is something big. It is big. We can't just fluff it off as if it doesn't matter. It is big, but Jesus' salvation is bigger. We should be high-fiving each other. It's interesting to me. In some medieval art, you know, look at this picture. Kind of wild, isn't it? You think, wow, that's something modern. No, actually, that was 1435, a guy named Fra Angelico. But here's the picture what they had, this artist. There's the place of the skull, Golgotha. There's the cross of Christ. And the place of the skull, Golgotha, is Adam's tomb. And the cross is driven into that. Like driving a stake through the heart. A little gruesome looking. But you see what the artist was trying to say. Adam is that brokenness. It's done. It's done. Death is overcome. The path of death is overcome by the last Adam, not the first Adam. We're going to have communion together. We're going to have you take it in your seats. We have another image, another image coming up here. This one. I want to thank John, by the way. John Mayhew has kind of been putting these images together for us for this series. With this picture in mind, there's Christ at the cross, and there's all these people. Okay, have that picture in mind. And now let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5 out of the Message. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. Do you believe that? The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. Please hear that. He settled the relationships with each other. Why? God put the world square with Him through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He's doing. And then this, we're Christ representatives. You're Christ's representative now. I find that unbelievable. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already friends with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on Him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. You are Christ's representative. It isn't just that Christ represents you. You are now His representative to the world. That's what the church's role is. Getting in on making all things new. What an unbelievable opportunity we have. But you have to start with this truth. You are new in Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are new. There we go. It was like a dramatic moment, wasn't it? You are new. I love this quote from Tim Chester. We're going to have that up there. We're God's representatives on earth. We are God's glory displaying His likeness. You just picture this for yourself. After each day of creation, God declares what He has made to be good. But only after the sixth day, God's verdict on the world that now includes humanity is very good. God's work wasn't finished until there was something in the world to reflect His glory. We often excuse our actions by saying, I'm only human. And there is nothing only about being human. We're truly human as we reflect God's glory. And you can do so in Christ. You can do so in Christ. I invite you, all of you who long to partake of communion because you long to have Christ be your representative, I invite you to partake. We're going to serve you communion. So I want you just to sit and reflect. Jesus, our representative, he said, I'm broken so you can be whole. I'm broken so all the broken pieces in your life can be made whole. Maybe for you, you think that's almost impossible. I'm so broken it's ridiculous. And say, no. Christ, the gift is bigger than the trespass. That's the story here. It's bigger. Christ's death is bigger than anything you've done. Christ's death overcomes anything that's in your life. We need to hold on to that. When you have communion, Christ, your representative, enters into you. This is a beautiful picture. You are not your own anymore. You belong to Christ. And the one, I'm going to have to use one of these little cups here. Seems like a tiny symbol.